Welcome back. We have the amazing Paul and Priscilla Reid with us for the third part in our podcast series, looking back at CFC. Paul and Priscilla, thank you so much for being here.
And
thank you so much. So foundational in my spiritual journey and being under your leadership. And it's a real privilege to be here with you today and thinking and looking back. But I just want to publicly and personally say thank you,
thank you
to everything that you have done for me and my family in this season of our lives.
Everybody still calls you Gibbo. I still can't call you anything but Andrew.
Well, I
me too.
It's good. It's funny. I was down at watching rugby match on Saturday, and a lot of my former pupils were there, and they called me Sir, which my boys found hilarious.
They're calling you Sir, Daddy.
That's so good.
So I'll take Andrew, absolutely, or Sir.
We'll do Sir.
Paul and Priscilla, so we've listened to Frank and Martin and Grace and Terry and very much Bangor, Hollywood, that sort of journey. Your journey to CFC was not that. You had a very different entrance point and a very different background. Do you just want to begin just with a bit about your history and your journey into that?
Well, Priscilla and I were brethren folks, very active children's meetings, door-to-door, all the rest of it. And then
Open air.
And then in 1979, we went to Spring Harvest, the very first ever Spring Harvest.
Okay, yeah.
And it made a huge impact on us. First time I ever saw people put their hands in the air, I thought they wanted to go to the toilet. You know, it was one of those things. And then a couple of years later, we ran a lot of youth events, and a man said to me one day, because when we saw a young person converted, we generally sent them to the Baptists, because taking a young person to our brethren assembly is like taking your granny to a disco. Okay.
That's very insulting now that I'm a granny.
It is, you are a granny. And so we sent them to somewhere else. And he said, well, why would God give you spiritual babies if you don't have somewhere to nurture them? So out of that came a little fellowship and carried off. We often joke about it, there were 11 of us. So it was fun. September 1981 was the first time we met.
Okay.
And we, and then in 2 years there were 8 of us. So it was a roaring success.
Church growth strategy,
exactly. Don't be talking to me about it. So in the meantime, Ian Mitchell, who was part of the fellowship and was a good friend of ours historically through Priscilla going to Queens with him, he then contacted me and he said, why don't you come to a meeting? And I went to one of the prayer services, where incidentally Peter Yar spoke for 45 minutes on the Battle of Midway.
Okay.
So it was really interesting. I know a lot about the Battle of Midway. So Ian was actually foundational and gave us Derek Prince tapes, etc. And then in 83, I got baptised in the Spirit and then met
Spring Harvest.
At Spring Harvest
again. Went back to Spring Harvest.
Okay. 81 was David Pawson's teaching in the last night. Time to move from this mountain, Deuteronomy 1. And we started a little fellowship, all folks out of the Brethren Assemblies. And then we met Peter and Hugh, and then I was pastored by Hugh.
Oh, okay.
And then we went to a camp in Castlewellan in 1984, and it was there that Hugh said to me, we're actually becoming a church, and we're going to meet, and we're calling ourselves Christian Fellowship Church. And so the three elders were John Thompson, Hugh Jervis, and Peter Yar was the pastor, but we didn't call him that. Peter just led the fellowship. And
as Grace and Terry said, he was seen as the leader.
Yes, absolutely. So and so we then came along. We're there for the first Sunday. Actually, looking at the numbers, because of the nature of shepherding, Andrew, and the committed nature of it, and tithing, etc. You know, the big prayer services had shrunk. And so even in Belfast, there were about 60 people, you know, who were committed people, and they all tithed because there were salaries to be paid, etc. So Sean Cleland was the first speaker, and he spoke on the church, the nature of the church, the local church and Church Universal. And that was first Sunday in September 1984.
And that was in Avenel?
That was in Avenel, yes.
Wow.
It was an awful poker. And then before you could get finished, the cleaners came in and sort of, you're trying to sing and they were pushing the brush around your legs, you know. Go on.
Yeah, no. Just Priscilla, your journey then, obviously, also brethren background.
Yes.
And then did you just journey with Paul, all of those?
For me, when Paul got baptised in the Spirit, that was a huge deal, you know, because again, I kind of questioned whether that was a road I wanted to go down. Mm-hmm. And also just from my background, respect for my mum and dad who loved Jesus, all the rest of it, I had to go on my own journey with that. I did find that very challenging, especially when you did bring me to a couple of meetings in the early days.
Which you hated.
And I thought... they're just all bonkers. Okay. Like, there's not one way.
They weren't cracked pots. They were cracked pots.
They weren't cracked pots. Please don't take me to any more. And in fact, I went to the Castle Wellan holiday week kicking and screaming.
Okay.
Like, I do not want to do this.
But married at this point?
Oh, yes, with kids.
About 10 years.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, in fact, Susie was our third child was just born.
Oh,
so,
okay.
But anyway, you know...
That Castle Wellan deserves a podcast. We're not going to go there.
There are some things happened there that remain there.
Yeah.
Okay.
But anyway, you know, I think what I'm just listening to what we've already heard on the podcasts from the others, definitely what drew us was a hunger, just a hunger. Like, we were hungry to know more. I did eventually get baptized in the Spirit, and because we didn't, that wasn't our background. We didn't know anything about the gifts of the Spirit. But also that when we went, although, you know, I still had questions, there was something about the presence of God. There really was. Mm-hmm. That
you couldn't argue.
It was there, and it drew you back over and over again, even despite maybe all of your questions. I mean, when we were meeting in Avonlea, even when we moved into this building, like, I still wore a head covering.
Yeah.
Because the brethren girl was still in there, although it was such an exciting journey, learning about the Holy Spirit. And like the guys who, you know, had been on the journey for a few years, and they were all young, but, you know, we were learning from them. And for me, as a woman coming from a brethren background where you really weren't allowed to do anything, you know, suddenly to have the freedom to be able that you could prophesy, that you could participate, that you could pray, was like, was so releasing.
Within parameters.
Oh, yes, because the shepherding thing sort of came in. We came in at the end of that, but it was sort of pretty male-dominated as well, you know. But nevertheless, in terms of ministry, there was lots of opportunity. So I eventually thought I'd died and gone to heaven. This is great.
In comparison to what you'd come
from. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, sure, but there's still that element of male...
Oh, no, without a doubt. It was very, you know...
Yeah.
It was brethrenism and shepherding overlaid, so there was very much a male.
Okay.
Well, in fact, I mean, I'm jumping on here, but eventually Peter prayed for Paul, you know, in terms of a leadership handover, and I mean, nobody even thought that I should be in the room. I was on creche. I do have it in my journal with a lot of angst.
Okay.
You'd have thought somebody would have said to me.
But we do have restorative prayer, Priscilla, so
I'm signing up after this.
That's what we're calling it. That's exactly what we're calling it now. It sounds apt, actually. I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent, but I'd really be keen to know this because I would be keen to know. The Brooklands link. So obviously you wrote in your book about Drew Craig.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, if you don't know, Paul wrote a book.
I don't mention that.
You know, the New Easter Rising. But Drew Craig gets mentioned, Brookings gets mentioned. Some of our elders at CFC in its infancy were also from Brooklands. Yeah. What was that movement? How did they, Ian Barr and all, how did those guys come down?
Well, I was a sort of a young, you know, budding preacher.
Yeah.
And so when Brooklands started up, which was kind of, you know, early 70s, and part of that... let's reach our community, etc.
Yeah.
And a new gospel hall was started from Cumber Road Gospel Hall and into Brooklands Estate. And then they would have me to speak. So I spoke at their camps, at their youth stuff, at their children's stuff. And then Drew became a bit of a mentor to me.
Okay.
And that was the connection then.
Okay. And then whenever you were beginning to form a church then, and you were then, we'll talk about your leadership sort of section there, but... is that when some of the Brookings guys then came down?
Yeah, because they didn't really come. And yes, it was through, they knew me.
Yeah.
And they were becoming increasingly,
you know, they were hungry for things hungry of the Spirit too.
So
there was something,
something
yes. It's all relational, you know, like, because when we were learning about the Spirit, I knew Ian and a few of the guys from Queens. Yeah. So those were the only people I knew.
In fact, you went to John Kelly's prayer meetings at Queens?
I did. Yeah. I went in the mornings. Okay. I went to, before I was baptized in the Spirit. Yeah. No, that was in Queens. It was in Queens. It was in Queens, the urines. He held them in the mornings, and I went. And really impacted me.
Amazing.
It was really powerful. But so I think we were, you know, you go on a journey of, it's just, we needed someone to help us and teach. So it's relational. So those were the people we knew, that's who we connected with. We knew quite a lot of people, you know, within Brethrenism, and they were on a journey of getting hungry for more of God. So when they knew we were baptized in the Spirit, there was a relational thing.
I couldn't quite get the fellow. You know, you don't have a building, but when we got the building, they understood that.
Getcha. So Avonlea was very much that fellowship formation. It was a church, September 84. And then Peter, you're still leading. You're then asked to come along. Take us through that journey then of Avonlea growing, forming as a church, and then moving here. What was that period, 84 to 86?
The journey was that we came in lock, stock and barrel as Carrie Duff and on that day, and then just became part of the fellowship. Mm-hmm. And within a pretty short time, Peter and John and Hugh asked me to become an elder. Mm-hmm. And when I came in, I remember it was pretty obvious that things were not all that they seemed, if I could put it like that. You know, there was a sort of a discontent. People were asking questions, as Grace had said. It was very authoritarian. Mm-hmm. It had become, you know, it depended who was doing it. But I mean, there's lots of stories you could talk about that. And then we discovered that Derek Prince had left the Fort Lauderdale Five and basically renounced and denounced shepherding, but nobody told us. So then in 86, I'll come to the building, Charles Simpson, who was one of the five, came over, and that blew it apart completely. Then he said some things in a meeting with just the elders, John, Hugh, Peter and myself, and that was the end of the day. Then going into the building was, as we've already been talked about, you know, setting up and setting down was just a nightmare. And to be, you know, Peter really got us in here and did everything that he could. And, you know, we begged, stole, borrowed, prayed for. Several of us remortgaged our houses.
Can I just go back? We didn't actually steal.
No, we didn't.
It's
just a phrase.
It's just a wee phrase, yeah. And
We pay for it?
520,000. Interest rates are 15%. We paid 17, two above base. Mm. And eventually we came up 75,000 short. And Pastor Connolly, who really wanted us to get this building, he took a personal loan out from the Northern Bank and we serviced the loan. So he took the money, gave it to us, and we gave it back to them. And they walked out and they left everything. And all the credit to them, they...
this is Glenn Macken, we're here.
This is Glenn Macken, Church of God. Yeah. And they... we had it for about 4 months in the afternoons. They let us use it in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. And we took possession the first Sunday of January 1986. Mm-hmm. And that was the first time we met on a Sunday morning.
I think they thought we were all a bunch of vagabonds because they dressed up to go to church.
And we dressed
up. And we came in jeans and t-shirts.
So
they were wondering who they were handing their building over to.
So that was the order. And then we went through. And so one night, John and Peter and I and Hugh and our wives, we're going to meet with the elders and their wives of Bangor. But because we had already decided we were going to resign, we called the meeting off, and the eight of us met in Hugh's house for a meal and called a special meeting for the next Tuesday. This was on a Friday night when the four of us were going to resign. And we gave three reasons. There was idolatry, honour given to men that should have been given to God. There was manipulation controlled through shepherding. And there was something else, which I can't remember now. But it was a very powerful night because
Can I interject there just for clarity? You know, for me and for our listeners, the move from Avonil to here, and then this Simpson was over doing
Charles Simpson
was over.
He did some meetings here in June '86.
He basically.
I don't understand what he said, but it was shocking.
But the shepherding movement had basically fallen apart.
Yes. But unknown to us, Peter and John knew this was happening, but never told us.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
But then when it all came out, we said, look, we can't continue like this. Yeah. And to be fair, John Thompson was the one who said, I'm going. And then we all said, yeah, we're going for it. But John precipitated.
And there were a couple of...
So that was the resolution.
Yeah. It was 86.
And there were a couple of prophetic words.
Yes, there were prophetic words.
There were other people, and just a sense that, you know, all was not right.
Yeah. And Terry, as Terry said, you know, God's not in. He said earlier, you know, he just had a sense of spirit. The Spirit of God has left us. So it was either, you know, do something radical, or we were finished, basically.
And as Grace said, there's that sense of we've maybe elevated other things above.
Absolutely. So we had to redress that balance. In fact, Cecil Kerr phoned me and said, no one else would have done this publicly. This is bizarre. It's ridiculous, but it is very significant because it may help your survival
as a church.
So
it's really weird because people we were all on our faces crying and thinking God would never use us again. Mm. You know, people were coming.
Came on Sunday,
because
getting blessed.
It was a building, and there weren't very many. I mean, Terry's talked about the worship. There weren't very many places these days you can go to. Nearly any church where you're going to get contemporary worship, which I think is different from spirit-led worship.
That's
another story. Yeah. But
that's another podcast.
But you know, you can go so many places. Yeah. But not then. There weren't very many places. And although people say buildings aren't important, the fact that people knew we were here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. 52 Sundays a year.
You know, if they wanted to experience something of charismatic worship. In Belfast at that time, this is where you came. There was a few other fellowships, small fellowships, but as Paul, you often say, you needed a word of knowledge to know where they were meeting. Mm-hmm. Whereas we were here, you know. Yeah. And so people, even when we were on our faces repenting and thinking, is there a future for this church? Yeah. Mm-hmm. People were coming.
There were 75 of us were broken. And other people were going, I don't know what's going on here, but this is great. So it was the weirdest thing, you know, the two movements. What happened was, because we owned the building and we owed the money, there were several things. The trustees who were part of us, they said, well, look, we're going to have to keep on going. Let's have a vote and we'll vote in an interim leadership. So John, Peter and Hugh and I were voted on that, but we didn't go to it because we said, well, we've only just resigned. But I honestly thought I would never be used by God again. I went through a real time of, you know, deep heart, you know, repentance. And then about 2 weeks after we resigned, we had booked Roger Foster, Ken McGreevy and Graham Kendricks to come and do a weekend. And they did the weekend. And on a Saturday night, Roger Foster spoke about Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha chopping up, killing the cattle and chopping up the plough. There's no going back. And I felt God speak to me and say, "You're going to within 6 months you're going to be full time, and I want you to get rid of your business," which I handed on to Priscilla's brother. And I remember going home and phoning Peter that night and telling him what God had said to me. And he was slightly perplexed because I think he thought he wanted to come back again. But to be fair to Peter, then a lot of people went over to a John Wimber conference, and we haven't mentioned his key input. And Peter came up to the house and carried off where I lived at the time and to see me, and he said, "Look, I'm going to America. I think God wants you to lead this here." And for me, I had thought it might be CFC. But to be honest with you, I would have gone to Timbuktu. I can do it here, I can do it somewhere else. But Peter said to me, no, you need to take this on. And so in our understanding of apostolic, we said, look, Peter, you need to pick a team of elders and set it in place before you go to America. And that was in the autumn of 1986.
Okay.
Right.
And John Wimber was very significant for us as a church in terms of, I suppose, a philosophy of ministry.
I still think that.
You know, and in fact, we at one point we asked John if we could join the Vineyard
1990
movement.
I sat in the car with him and said, could we join the Vineyard? And he said, no.
Well, he said they weren't doing at that stage. They were working with the Anglican Church England. Yeah. So they said, we're not planting vineyards. Mm-hmm. That changed. But anyway, we are rejected people who were turned down for the vineyard.
We are.
But he really, you know, his big mantra was, freely you've received, freely give. And there was something very freeing about when we went to their conferences, and it was further learning about the things of the Spirit. But I think they because they sent teams and everything to us, they really sort of grounded us in a type of philosophy of ministry that I think you still taste today in CSE.
The other thing that happened, Andrew, was whenever we needed to keep, it sounds awful, but we're all broken, but we need to keep bums on seats because somebody has to pay the bills here. Mm. So the interim leadership said to me, would I speak on a Sunday? And so I did. Mm-hmm. And it was a lot about grace in those days, the grace of God, the mercy of God. That was became the theme for a couple of years. Mm-hmm. But of course, when you're whoever preaches at the front becomes effectively the pastor. Mm. That's the way it works. Mm-hmm. There's a dynamic. Well, we didn't know that at the time, but that's what happened.
Yeah.
So then...
That evolved into you.
That evolved into me full-time the next April. And 1st of April, Peter left 2 days after that and went to America for 6 months.
Yeah.
And then came back.
And then...
Yeah. And it's funny, we wouldn't even have used terms, which probably was also from our brethren background.
You didn't use the term
it was pastor.
I remember mid-90s before we used that term. And it was only because I met somebody in the supermarket and they didn't know how to introduce me to their granny. This is Paul. He's a pastor. Must be. It just became, you know, titles can be helpful, but they can be.
It was very releasing as a wife because, like, we hadn't got pastors and brethren, so I never knew what a pastor's wife looked like.
So
that was great. And then, you know, even within the fellowship, you could just it was great. There was no expectations.
And so from a guy and a couple of guys who had vision for young people who got saved at camps, but weren't discipled or cared for, to building costing £525,000, to resignation of elders, to installation of a pastor, even though we didn't know what that term really was, to where we are now, you know. And that's another three series podcast. But
I think I probably need to mention Robin Mark.
Well, I was going to say.
You were going to mention that.
I was going to say that.
Yeah, the first wedding that Peter did, and we were at the wedding, was Jim and Kitty.
Thompson.
Mm-hmm. Kitty Houston, she was. And Robin Mark was the best man. Mm-hmm. And he sang a song, "O Behold the Lamb." And I felt God speak to me and say, you're going to build a church for that man. So I went and introduced myself to him, you know, in the reception. And he said, well, we've got a little fellowship, but it's really not going anywhere. And I said, we'll always be a welcome for you here. Mm-hmm. And then a couple of weeks later, he showed up with his wife. And the actual story is, and all credit to them, because Terry and Martin and Hillary are really leading things. But we were still struggling in those days. It was a difficult, you know, getting used to a building. I have to say this, Hillary, whenever we were just about to buy this building, we had a meeting of the committed people, and Hillary McVitie stood up and said, and I remember thinking, she's right. She said, if we buy this building, it will irrevocably change who we are. Mm. We are this, but the building will shape us. We are a committed little fellowship of people who love each other, community. As soon as we open the doors, that dynamic goes. And I remember sitting thinking, you're right. And that's exactly what happened. The building has served us, but actually we had to serve the building because no point in having a big building and not having it. So our worship were struggling. In fact, I remember once actually, you know, I preached and I led singing a cappella.
It was not a good morning.
It was a great morning, actually.
That was not a good morning.
Great news. That was Paul's song.
I want to thank the Lord.
That was a very good morning.
That didn't last long.
That didn't last long. And I remember, this is exactly what happened. If my memory serves me right, Martin phoned me and said, look, Paul, I'm not going to leave you in the lurch, but it's not happening for us. And he said, so, but Hilary and I are going to stand down to worship, but we'll do it in 6 months. And I said, don't worry about it. I said, okay, Martin, well, I think I have somebody. And I called Robin Mark. And within a couple of days, he stood at the front with a little guitar and a mic stuck in the front of it.
Yeah.
And a piano that was consistently out of tune because it was so cold in here. And led worship. And then the rest. And he started to write songs. And the rest was history.
Yeah, don't want to give too much away,
but we will come back to that.
There's something that will be done in the not too distant future.
Okay, that's good.
For Robin.
That's how I got involved.
And the honouring of that. And again, that thread of worship that Terry explains so well has been carried through to Robin and indeed beyond. And we still live in the.
And just one more point. I think that moving into the building, you know, what was at the heart of who we were, the prayer, the worship, the sense of community, you know, and because we were building church at the height of the Troubles, then in those early days, it prophetically, it definitely did emerge that call of God on us to how can we make a difference in the city that God has placed us in? And so very quickly, you know, we did start to meet with Catholic charismatic groups. We started to pray together. Like, people have been on their faces on this floor crying out for the city, crying out for the nation from way back then. And God really did take us on a journey of reconciliation. That also was very, very much part of who we were. And also the whole idea, I think very quickly we started to talk about the fact that we weren't going to label ourselves Protestant.
That
was also a very big, I mean, here we are in East Belfast, but we really felt like we wanted to be able to be accessible to the whole community. So those sorts of things started to emerge very quickly. And then just one quick add-on, it wasn't that many years down the line that I think we were at the forefront of seeing women released in leadership.
Absolutely.
As well as, we were seeing them released in ministry, okay, but leadership was a different thing. And we weren't very far down the journey when God used us to be forerunners in that area as well. So those things were very important to the formative years.
You can't listen to the three podcasts that we're bringing to a conclusion now just without that aspect of pioneering. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's important to say, you know, I sense the Lord saying throughout this, and even thinking, this is faithful you've been with little, and I can trust you with more. And I think God has done that, actually, progressively.
True.
And we've pioneered a lot, and that's again not to blow our own trumpets, but it's just that aspect of open hands, saying, God, what now for us? And if this is where you want to lead us, this is where we'll go. So with Holy Spirit, with worship, with prayer, reconciliation, you know, even the fact that we still have Catholic priests in here on a Sunday night at 7 worshiping their hearts out, you know, is testimony to all that. The fact that we have some of the most amazing women leaders in this nation in our very building is all testament to the pioneering that has been done.
That's good.
Listen, we could go on for so long. Thank
you. Maybe we'll write another book.
I mean, you don't have to, you know, we could just do another few podcasts. Thank you so much for so much. But I know that we all, who's taken part in this, will say one thing, and that's thanks to God.
Amen.
And to Him be the glory.
Yep.
And thank you to you, Andrew, because you're currently leading us, and you know, and you carry our DNA, and there's nothing better than if you've sown your life into something to see another generation picking it up and running with it. Like, we're your biggest cheerleaders, so thank you.
Well, there's a hungry generation coming behind me that I'm super excited about as well.
Brilliant.
So I don't see this stopping anytime soon.
Great.
Because God is building his church.
Good news.
And we say amen. Thank you so much.